We are saved individually, but we're not saved to individuality. We're saved into community. We're saved into family, where we have brothers and sisters in Christ. God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. The Holy Spirit has brought about this unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. So we're together in this. Mm-hmm. So yes, there's an individual component, but we can't think too individualistic about our faith, because we are a community. We are a family.
Well, hello and welcome to the final conversation in our Surviving the South Bay podcast series. We are ending this whole series with a conversation with Daniel Hendrickson, who is the lead pastor of Calvary Chapel, Palos Verdes. Daniel grew up in the South Bay. He moved to Santa Barbara when he was younger, got saved, got into ministry, and then came back to the South Bay during COVID to plant a church. So it's a very interesting story. And if you've been with us at Coastline, kind of a familiar one. Daniel then talks all about what he sees as the strongholds of the South Bay. And then he answers all of my questions in the locals only lightning round. I really like this conversation for a lot of reasons. In Calvary Chapel, their offices are at the old Rolling Hills Community Center, which I did ministry there for years. And a lot of you listening maybe spent time there in high school ministry or other ministries across the years. And so it's really fun to be sitting in that office with him and hearing his story and hearing what God is doing still in that building. So it was really special, and it's a great ending conversation, all of these. And I just want to say thanks to all the pastors who sat with me, and thank you to everybody who has listened. The amount of feedback we have gotten in this podcast series has blown my mind in a million different ways. I'm thankful that this vision of having different pastors come on and talk about their ministry really landed with everybody. And I've really enjoyed this podcast series. I've really enjoyed this sermon series, and we're excited for Lent. Yes, Lent is coming up, and you'll hear all about that next week. But until then, enjoy this conversation I had with Daniel. We will see you next week and every single week after that. I am so excited to be sitting here. This, out of all of the interviews I've done, I've been most excited for this one because I feel such a kindred spirit. I don't know how you say that. I don't know the language. I don't say the word kindred very often. With not only you, Daniel, but with Calvary, with this building. I'm sitting here at, listeners will recognize the name of the community center where we did youth ministry for years at Rolling Hills, and Life on the Hill was here as well. And Coastline and Calvary started near the same time. And that's right. I've just got to watch you guys grow from a little bit down the hill. And I have so many friends who go here, so many people who call you their pastor, and they're all really good people. Awesome. And so I think to myself, okay, if all these good people think this guy's awesome, he's probably pretty awesome. And so I am really excited to be sitting here with Daniel Hendrickson from Calvary Chapel, Palos Verdes. Daniel, thank you so much for being on the podcast.
Yeah, glad to be here. Thanks for asking me. And it's an honor to sit with you, and grateful for the ministry that you've had. There's so many, especially young adults in our church, that see you as their pastor even still.
That's sweet.
We just had one of the guys who joined our staff full-time recently, Micah. We were throwing a mattress in the dumpster yesterday, which is, you know, part of the life of church planting.
Absolutely. Right?
You're still throwing mattresses in dumpsters.
Yeah.
But we were chatting. I was like, yeah, tomorrow I'm on the podcast with Coastline and I'm going to hang out with Hunter. And he's like, Hunter, love that guy.
And Micah's the best.
So, yeah.
You have a lot of people like that in your atmosphere. And Calvary Chapel as an institution, as a thing, is so big, and that story has been told, but I'm interested in your story. So First of all, tell us where you're from, how you got called into ministry, that first initial call, and then tell us how you came to the South Bay.
Well, I was born in the South Bay. Both of my parents grew up in Palos Verdes. So my dad lived in Lenada Bay, went to Palos Verdes High. My mom lived right up the road here and went to Rolling Hills High.
There you go.
Rolling Hills. And I was born Torrance Memorial Hospital. At 2 years old, my parents divorced. Uh-huh. So at a young age, I kind of was living between La Mita and Redondo Beach is where my upbringing happened. And I lived here in the South Bay until I was 12 years old. I eventually moved up to Santa Barbara with my mom and stepdad. My childhood was great. I mean, I loved the South Bay, stomping around here for the first 12 years of my life. My dad was an LA County lifeguard, so The beach was just our spot, and grew up surfing and boogie boarding and all that kind of stuff. But eventually moved up to Santa Barbara, went into middle school there and then into high school. And right at the end of my years of high school, I came to know Jesus. And that was through the ministry of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. You know, there's more to the testimony of how I came to the Lord, but that's really the church where I came to a point where Jesus is amazing and I want to follow him. And I had a really quick transformation and kind of like a rapid growth. You know, sometimes you were a youth pastor where you just see this quick change in students, and that happened to me. But my time in youth ministry was short. I was there for like a year, and then I pretty much immediately jumped into serving as a youth leader. So by the end of my freshman year of college, I was serving as a volunteer youth leader with the high school ministry. And I did that for a lot of years, pretty much all through college.
Did you go to UCSB?
Yeah, I started at the community college there, Santa Barbara City College, and then transferred to UCSB. So that was my alma mater, was UCSB. Nice. I think there's some common ground with some of the pastors.
Yeah, we have two.
Two UCSB, the Go Gauchos, right? So. But really, I mean, I didn't live on campus at UCSB. I was raised up, I should say, in that church, living with a house full of bachelors. And these guys were all in ministry together. And it was a really formative time for me. And then year after college, I started on staff at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara.
What was your initial role?
I was the high school pastor.
Oh, nice. Yeah. So you jumped right in. Who was it that got you excited about Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara?
So Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara has always been in that region of Santa Barbara, sort of the coastlands, just a pretty influential church. A lot of churches have come out from that church. Reality, if you're familiar with that church movement, came out from Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. It was the college ministry at one point. And my brother, who's 3 years older than me, was involved with Reality when it was a college ministry. And I sort of outside looking in saw how he was walking with the Lord. And then, yeah, there were just some friends from high school. Even the senior pastor's daughter went to my high school. She stopped me in the halls one day and said, "Hey, I want to get to know you." And I went to church. There was also a half pipe in the youth room. And so that was a huge draw.
You buried the lead. You buried the lead on that. There was a half pipe in the youth
group. There was a half pipe in the youth group. So I like to tell the youth that I went for the half pipe and the pretty girls, and I stayed for Jesus.
I mean, that's great. Yeah. I'm interested in all these conversations. Who pastored the pastor? Who got you in? And your brother? That's a great answer. Yeah. And so, come the high school pastor at Calvary Chapel, and then you're here. So, what? Tell me the bridge between that.
I started on staff in 2011, and that was right after Ricky Ryan, who was the pastor when I first came into the church, moved back to pastor in Maui. And the pastor who came in is a guy named David Guzik. And he, pretty much like a year after he started, there was just some transition of leadership, and I became the high school pastor there and served with him for 7 years in that role until he pulled back from being the senior pastor because he's a Bible commentator and he wanted to focus on this ministry of Bible commentary. And it's been a good work. I mean, he's amazing. He's written commentary on the whole Bible.
Wow.
I've learned so much from him. And enduringword.com is his website. It's really good stuff. Then a guy named Tommy Schneider came from Vail, Colorado. He was originally the children's pastor and went out and planted a Calvary Chapel in Vail, Colorado, pastored it for 20 years.
Wow.
And then came back to pastor again in Santa Barbara. And he asked me to come out from high school ministry and to be an assistant pastor. So basically for 10 years of ministry, 7 of it was high school pastor with David Guzik, and then 3 years with Tommy Schneider as an assistant pastor. And I learned from each one of those guys so much. Really from David Guzik, I learned how to teach the Bible. And then from Tommy Schneider, I really learned how to shepherd people.
That's something that's been coming up in these interviews of how diverse the kingdom is. And you see that really explicitly in the church, and how there are people who are really good at getting you to find that thing in you. And I think that's such an interesting role of pastor to help people cultivate gifts and talents for the kingdom. And it seems to me like that stuck with you.
Yeah. One of our pastors here, Rob, he has met all three of the pastors that I was with in Santa Barbara. And he gave an analogy of it's like a surfboard, and that like if I was a surfboard blank, like each one of those pastors had some cuts
they shaped
to sort
you,
of shape me into who I am.
Very poignant. And,
poignant since, you know, I love surfing.
You love it. So it's 2018 at this point. You are assistant pastoring, and then you get the call to come to Palos Verdes?
Not quite. So I knew that I didn't want to be in an assistant pastor role for a really long time. And so as soon as I stepped into that role, my wife and I really started talking and praying about what was next after that. I didn't see youth ministry as a stepping stone to what was next, but when I became an assistant pastor and I was wearing all these different hats, and I love teaching the Bible, and so it was like hard to kind of take more of a behind the scenes role of running sort of the programs of the church and things like that. I just knew it wasn't a long ministry that I would be in, but it was a great time to grow and hone in on some other areas of what it means to be a pastor. And so in that time, we started praying about either maybe taking over as a pastor of an already existing Calvary Chapel, if that was needed, or to plant a new Calvary Chapel. More and more as we were praying and seeking the Lord about it, we were led to plant a church. And then God put Palos Verdes on my heart just because of the history of growing up here and having my family roots here, and yet not knowing Jesus in this place when I was living here, and my family not walking with the Lord when I was here. So to be able to come back to this place and to plant a church and to bring the gospel of Jesus had a lot of like redeeming aspects to it. There came a point where everything just made sense to come here to plant a church here. And I was waking up thinking about Palos Verdes. I was going to sleep thinking about it. My wife, on the other hand, wasn't too excited about it from the get-go. But more and more as we prayed, and then we came down in January of 2020 to just have a week of prayer and driving around the peninsula and seeking the Lord for vision and calling. Oh man, so many things happened, but we basically left that week saying we're going to plant a church in Palos Verdes. Even our leadership came down for the last 2 days and said, you need to come here and plant a church here. So we went back in January of 2020 and told our church, hey, we're going to move. We're planting a church in this area. And then March came along.
Oh, what happened in March 2020? I'm trying to remember. Is there anything that happened? I'm going to go back to the January 2020 moment. You go to your church and you say, we're going to plant the church.
Yes.
You had nothing. You just had a call.
We just had a call. That's it.
I love it. And dude, those are the stories we need to tell.
Yeah. And most church plants in the history of Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara were like, you know, 10 minutes up the road.
Plant.
Yeah. And so this was different because when I was growing up in Santa Barbara, there was a bumper sticker that was popular. It said, keep LA 100 miles away. And so it was really 100 miles away that we were going. And this was a new experience for our church. And I wouldn't say everyone was like, yeah, we're going to go plant a church in Palos Verdes. This was really like just put upon my heart and my wife's heart. And we started a home group to see about if anyone wanted to move with us, which is a big step. And we had some interest right off the bat, some people who were considering coming down here to be sort of a church planting team. But once March came, everyone pumped the brakes.
So what did COVID do for all of your exciting church planting plans?
Well, being one of the assistant pastors, we had to pivot. That was a popular word.
Yeah.
And so we started asking big questions. Are we really called? Are we really supposed to go? And if this seems like a time where you would really set roots down, not uproot and take your family to go plant a new church. Churches are closing. Why would you think about starting a new one? And we just really got on our knees and we would pray and asking the people that we loved and trusted of whether we should do this. And at the end of the day, we just couldn't shake the calling. We had to go. It was around May that woke up one morning and I hopped on Zillow looking for places to rent just to live. And there was this epic place that seemed like a scam, like too good to be true. But I called on it and sure enough, it was a real thing. This condo was available and they said, why don't you come down and take a look at it? And we drove down that day to look at this condo right on the backside of the peninsula. We walked in and immediately were like, this is perfect.
Wow.
2-bedroom condo near the ocean with a pool. It was like, hey, this would be a nice place to come in the summer of 2020.
Yeah.
That was April that we were looking and we weren't set to move till July. That was our plan. We said, well, what if we move in June? But that would have been like them holding the condo for 2 months.
Yeah.
After talking to the realtor, we got in our car and my wife prayed a super simple prayer. She just said, do it, Lord.
I love it.
And then 5 seconds later, my phone rang and it was the realtor. And he said, I just talked to the owners and she said, let's do it. And they gave us 2 months of free rent.
Oh, gosh.
And I told him, hey, I need to make a phone call. So I called my pastor up in Santa Barbara and said, there's this condo available. They are going to give us 2 months of free rent. Should we do it? And he said, you know, faith is what sent you down there in January too, and God's called you to this place. Faith is what got you in the car today to go down there and look at this place. And faith is what's going to lead you the whole way through as you go down and plant this church. And so we said, all right, let's do it. And we went back and we moved in the middle of May 2020. Me, my wife, and my two kids at the time. We now have three kids.
Yeah.
But yeah, we just loaded up a U-Haul and came and unpacked, and then we knew no one. We literally knew no one when we got here.
Except for your realtor.
There you go. Exactly. In a condo full of people that we could now meet.
Are you normally a plan first, or are you we'll figure out the plan when we get there? Because it seems to me, if I'm putting myself in your shoes, this is the worst story of all time. Yeah. I need more than 5 seconds to make these types of decisions.
I would say that kind of decision and huge bold step of faith was more uncharacteristic. Like I wouldn't say I'm like making all these huge steps when there's so many uncertainties ahead of you. But when you're called and you can't shake that calling, then that's what drives it, you know? And so there's just some things where I know and I'll make a decision on it and I'll go. And I think part of it too is I've realized I'd rather take big risks and then be shown mercy because I took a risk.
That's really good.
Than never to take a risk at all and never see God move in powerful ways like that.
I resonate with that. That's a really good word. I hope people listening really heard that. I think one thing that I've noticed in these interviews is how much courage pastors have, not to like be bold and preach the word, because that's a whole other thing, but it's like just courage to model a life of faith. And people are watching and people are going to be listening to this and they're going to have something in their life where they're like, man, I should just take that step. Because best case scenario, it works. Worst case scenario, mercy.
Exactly.
That's pretty good odds.
Yeah, we talked about the alternative if it didn't work out. My in-laws are missionaries actually with the Evangelical Covenant Church down in Colombia. We were just there. We said, you know, if it doesn't work out, we'll just like fly to Colombia and lick our wounds and just pray and say, God, was I really called or what? And I guess part of it is, and we teach this to our young adults a lot, is we're so fearful of making decisions because we think that if you make a decision that is not in God's will, then you're going to go on this path that God's like, see you later, buddy. Like, I'm not with you anymore. And you'll never reconvene on this path that God has laid out for you. And so we are crippled and fearful of making any decision. One of the things we say often is we all want to have a life of fruitfulness where at the end of our days, you know, we're sitting on the porch drinking sweet tea, talking about all the glorious things God's done in our life. But how do you get there? How do you get to the end of your life and you're able to look back and say it's been very fruitful? And really, it is just making moment by moment decisions of faithfulness. So every day choosing that you're going to be faithful, you're going to make decisions that are going to honor the Lord, that are going to benefit, you know, the kingdom of God. And when you make enough moment by moment decisions of faithfulness, you string enough of those together, you've got some fruitfulness.
Yeah.
And that's really what we've tried to do every single day since we got here.
Yeah, it's like a mosaic of faithfulness, little pieces along the way that compose the whole thing.
Yeah.
So tell me a little bit about Calvary Chapel Palos Verdes.
Sure.
Where do you meet? And then what's like, and I just, you exude excitement. So I'm really excited for your answer here. What are you most excited about in your church right now?
So Calvary Chapel Palos Verdes meets on Silver Spur Road.
735? 735.
It's
in there still. It's in there still.
For anyone who needs a better reference, across the street from the Red Onion.
Which is the best reference.
Yeah, it is an institution.
Are you hitting the Red Onion often?
You know, I actually got in a little bit of trouble because when I first got here, like the first year of the church, I was boasting about how the Mexican food is so much better in Santa Barbara. Mm-hmm. And I made a joke saying how some people don't like change in their lives. And I was like, for instance, you're still eating the Red Onion.
No.
But I feel...
And you're still here. They didn't drive you out of town.
I feel like I was able to make that comment because both of my grandparents for the memorial services had the Red Onion cater.
Of course they did.
You know, so grew up there, all birthdays and celebrations were at the Red Onion. But last Thursday, I ran across the street and had a machaca taco and it was great. So,
shout out Red Onion.
Yeah, Red Onion's great.
Absolutely the best.
Yeah, we're at 735 Silver Spur Road and we meet at 9 and 11 on Sunday morning. And then we've got some midweek gatherings during the week as well. Men's and women's Bible studies. We've got middle school, high school, and young adults that meet here during the week. But yeah, Sundays are 9 and 11. I think part of what's really amazing about planting a church is there's new life and there's new excitement, like you're talking about. From day one, which we started in the parking lot when we first began and then eventually moved inside, I think there's this excitement and this expectancy that happens when people come through the doors on Sunday morning. And we have a community that is, I think, very welcoming and loving. Like, you feel like when you come through the doors, you're loved and embraced right there from the start. And part of it is even like new people who are continuing to come, I'll tell them, you're not breaking into something that's so established where everyone knows each other already, and you're coming into something where it's like, I got to break in. We're all new and it's all exciting. So, but that's changing, you know, 3 years in now, there's more establishing of who we are as a church. So one of the things I guess I'm excited about is I love teaching God's word. And we've been going through the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings. We're almost finished with the book. And to see the growth and the transformation that's been happening in people's lives just through teaching through that book, and the depth that I think has been coming into people's lives, my own included, like, it's been really exciting.
It's so encouraging to hear you say, I'm just hoping people experience depth and growth and transformation that's happening in your own life, because Hebrews or any book of the Bible will do that. Yeah. It will, if you go to the deep places, you'll find things there that you want God to do something with.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
Yeah. I think Spurgeon said, where the Bible has no pen, I have no tongue. So if it doesn't say it in the text, then I'm likely not going to say it. Mm-hmm. I really love expository preaching and just verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and preaching what's there.
Let's change gears a little bit. We're doing this sermon series here at Coastline about the spiritual strongholds of the South Bay. And your perspective is unique. You know, you grew up here for a little bit, you left, you came back, and now you're pastoring a church here. So you're experiencing the South Bay again, but you're also kind of experiencing it for the first time as a pastor. And so I want to ask you specifically, what do you think some of the spiritual strongholds are, or what would you say in your opinion is like the top spiritual stronghold or kind of communal sin that the South Bay deals with? And then what do you think it is about the South Bay that makes that particular thing so prominent?
Do you mind if I turn the tables real quick and ask you that question first? Because I feel like you grew up in the South Bay, right?
Yeah.
And you've pastored here longer than I have. And I just, before I give my answer, I'd be really interested to hear yours.
Yeah. It's so funny you ask. I've not thought about it from my perspective. I've just gotten to hear other people's answers. First two things that come to mind are time and image. I think that we're a really busy culture. I think the South Bay has a illusion of laid back, kind of that. When I think of Santa Barbara, honestly, it's this beach life and it's so easy and fun and carefree, but it's just not that, but we pretend that it is. Mm-hmm. And I think that that illusion of having all the time in the world causes us to really be busy. Yeah. And as a youth pastor, I see all the time, this has been coming up every single episode. It's been mentioned so far. Youth sports is kind of the nail in the coffin for families and church for a lot of ways, because it's travel ball on Sunday, it's practice on Monday, it's something else on Wednesday. And so your time is now split in so many different ways. Yeah. So I'd say time in that, and then also image, just pretending that we have it all put together.
Definitely.
And acting like the most important thing is that I appear to you that I am okay. And you don't need to know what's going on under the surface. You don't need to know what's really happening. It's so important for us to show up with everything put together. And I think churches mirror that as well. We want to look a certain way, sound a certain way, so people come and think that they have a church that has it all together.
Yeah.
And so I think vulnerability is a little bit of what the South Bay needs.
That's
and
great.
I see that a lot again in youth ministry of kids coming. They don't care. Mm-hmm. They don't care if they have it all together or not. They come every week with the same thing. I mean, you did high school ministry for a long time. How often were you in a small group with a kid? I mean, it's mostly high school guys, if I'm being honest. And they'll just say something that's so out of pocket. Mm-hmm. And you're like, why did you say that? And it's like, well, I don't care.
Yeah.
And then you get that same kind of silliness with vulnerability of just like, well, I'll tell you exactly what I'm struggling with because I don't really care.
Yeah.
So those are the two things I'd say, time and just image.
That's really good. Yeah. I would say that definitely connect on those two things. And I see that, you know, my kids are 10, 7, and 2, mm-hmm. and my son really loves sports, and he's very much into baseball.
Yeah.
And so I've been coaching his baseball team, and it's a great way for me to be in the community and to be with him. But he wanted to play fall baseball, but games were on Sundays, and we're like, sorry, bud, we're not doing baseball on Sundays.
People are going to hear you say that, and yeah. they're going to either be like, wow.
He won't be Ohtani. He's not going to make, you know, I'm sorry, buddy, but.
Well, it's not actually 700 million yet. I mean,
technically, he can still continue in baseball and be great, but yeah, just we're not going to do Sundays. He wanted to play basketball and games are on Sundays.
Yeah.
And we just said, hey, we're playing the sports where games are on Saturday, and then that's Sundays we're going to church.
People are
going to
hear you say that, and some will be like, yes, great. And others are going to be like, but it's your kids.
Yeah.
And that's something that I've been really wrestling with in this series. We're going to have a Sunday about family, which.
Yeah. Whoa, careful.
Exactly. Yeah. It's so funny that that was your response as well. For when Sean pitched that to me on the podcast, I was like, bro, yeah. I will not be there that Sunday because I'm not going to be there to endure the wrath.
You know,
but it's true.
Sure,
you know,
be good. I was thinking about this question, and three areas came to mind. The first one was self-reliance. The second one would be unbelief, a lack of faith in being more motivated by fear or family or whatever it is, you know. So I'll start with those two. Self-reliance, I think, is a huge one, which is connected to unbelief, where you think so much of it depends upon you rather than being led by the Spirit of God in your day-to-day walk with Him. We say here at the church often, like, bring the real you to the real Jesus. I'm sure you've seen that and you've heard that. And I think what is good about that is, you know, Jesus never changes. He's the constant in the equation. We're the variable in mm-hmm. the equation, and we're always changing. And I think part of where we want to see in our walk with the Lord is continuing to move from a place of unbelief to belief, a place of self-reliance to God-reliance, you know, following Jesus, being led by the Holy Spirit. And that is the movement of dying to self and following Jesus, taking up your cross. And so self-reliance, I think the pathway out of that is death to self.
Yeah.
And requires much humility and surrender. And I love you've used the word vulnerability quite often. And I think that that's where we need to be as Christians, is saying, I don't have it all together. That goes with the image. Like, my life isn't this squeaky clean, perfect, you know, image. And I think that we always want to give like our best foot forward and give the snapshot of our lives where it's like, look, I've got everything made and we're just cruising along, but inside people are like miserable inside. Yeah. And I think when you're honest about the fact that you don't have it all together and you need Jesus, that's where transformation comes.
And it's such a powerful testimony for a church to say, we see you in that, right? Like, your leaders see you. We read the statistics. Most people struggle with anxiety and depression, especially mm-hmm. post-COVID. Mm-hmm. For a church to say, out there, mm-hmm. you're dealing with that, but the second you walk in, it's all good. Like, that's so inauthentic. And mm-hmm. for a church to see them and to say, we know what you're going through, and here's mm-hmm. a passage in Hebrews that can help you, or here's a story from the Gospels that can help you. I just think that's like the best testimony possible.
Yeah. Right now where we're at in Hebrews with chapter 12, there's been a lot about endurance. And I think we need endurance, and to have endurance in our lives, we need discipline. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And everyone wants to finish the race. We all want to finish well. And we have need for endurance if we're going to do that. And I love one of my favorite scriptures there in Hebrews. It's in chapter 12, I think verse 3 or 4. It says, in your fight against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. And the idea of that is Jesus has. And so we have Jesus as an example of endurance and dying to self and forsaking sin. But he's so much more than an example to us. He's a savior, because even when we've tried our best and we've given forth by ourselves our best effort, like, we come up short. And that's why we need Jesus, not just as an example, but as a savior.
And how do you see specifically, and you don't have to call anybody out, but like your congregation, how do you see them wrestling with self-reliance?
That's a great question. I see sometimes there's when somebody will state a gospel truth, and you know, gospel truths often will be like, I once was this, but Jesus, and then you give the gospel truth. they put the butt on the wrong end of the gospel truth. They okay. say, you know, Jesus Christ died for my sins, but rather than, but Jesus Christ died for my sins.
Got
you know,
it.
It's like, it's like, yes, I believe this is true about Jesus, but I still have things that I need to do to perform. I still have things that I need to do to pull myself up by the bootstraps. Like where I think people see it as like, they see it where, okay, I can be a righteous person up to a certain level.
Yes.
Like, let's just say, like, on a good day, my righteousness is like 75%. And so where I need Jesus to come in is I need to have him come in and fill in the 25%. Whereas, no, the righteousness of Christ is all of it. And we think that we can get ourselves far enough along and then Jesus kind of comes in and picks up the last pieces. Whereas he's everything. He's all of it from the start.
And that is like, we did a series on Galatians this past year, and it's something that it's so counterintuitive to say like, oh, I'm fine. Like I'm fine to 75 and Jesus can come fill the other 25%. Yeah. I think it's such an American thing as well. Like this American dream of like, if you dream it, you can do it. Mm-hmm. If I just dream that I'm a good person or that I'm saved, I can do it. But that's just not the picture we see in scripture.
Yeah.
And it's so funny because it's, and I don't mean easier in the sense that it's easier, but it's just like, it's, you don't have to try so hard. You know, you can just let Jesus do the Jesus thing. Like your wife said, do it, Lord. Yeah. Like just do it, God. And then you can relinquish that. And that feels good.
Yeah. I love when the Apostle Paul says that he had worked harder than all the other apostles. But then he says, but it's the grace of God that worked in me. And so there is an element where we do strive. That word's in Hebrews 12, strive for peace with everyone. And it really is like, we think we do it, but it's funny when it's like my son, when I'm in the grocery store, he's 2 years old and he wants to push the cart. And so I let him get behind the cart and he's holding there on the bottom and he's pushing it. And he thinks he's in control of the cart when in reality, I've got my hand up top and I'm the one who's guiding the cart. I think that's a picture, but my son is so unaware of the fact that I'm really the one guiding, guiding his life.
And the life of faith is recognizing that like Jesus is that companion, but he's also pushing the cart.
Yeah.
Like he's like, oh, no, you're pushing.
You got it.
So as a pastor, I'm curious, you know, something that gets talked about so frequently is like individual repentance. And I think that's obviously, there's a biblical precedent, you know, for the individual believer. But this whole series has been about like the corporateness and the way that sin can be communal. And so in your experience, like how do you preach about corporate repentance and what role does an individual need to play in corporate repentance? And then as a pastor, how do you preach the idea that repentance is also a communal idea? Because I think, again, we live in an individualistic, self-reliant culture that says, oh, whatever my relationship with God is, that's fine. I don't need to worry about theirs. But like the person sitting next to you's repentance matters to yours.
Right. Very much is true that we are saved individually. As a youth pastor, I would always say to the youth, there's no piggyback rides into heaven. So you have to have your own faith in Jesus. So we are saved individually, but we're not saved to individuality. We're saved into community. We're saved into family where we have brothers and sisters in Christ. God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. The Holy Spirit has brought about this unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. So we're together in this. Mm-hmm. And so yes, there's an individual component, but we can't think too individualistic about our faith because we are a community. We are a family. I'm just going off of Hebrews because that's where we are as a church. So often the writer of Hebrews says, let us. And I love that statement because one, he's including himself in it. He says, we, even in the warnings, he includes himself in the warnings because he knows he needs it as well. And as we've been preaching through it, certainly there's an individual component to it where you're asking the Lord to search you and to know you and to do some self-examination. But we're seeing as it's saying, let us, that, hey, let's all together get our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let us run this race with endurance. And we each have to run, but there is sort of this, hey, maybe help pick up the person who stumbles next to you and let's keep going together in this race of faith. So, yeah, I would say one of the things that I've been going through just in my process of like preparing teachings and getting ready to preach, especially through the book of Hebrews, has been letting the Holy Spirit be the one to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I think that sometimes as preachers, we want to target certain sins. And if I could like put my finger or my words on a particular sin, then that person's going to get busted. And then they're going to, you know, be brought to repentance through that. And I think what I've done is recently when we've talked about sin, like in that scripture, in your fight against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. I haven't given like a long laundry list of different types of sins. And the scriptures does that. I mean, you could go to Romans chapter 1 and you can find a list of sins. Galatians, I think, has one. And one of those is probably going to stick out for you. But instead, what I've been doing is saying, the Holy Spirit is here in our midst, and he's telling you right now what that sin is in your life. And it's just amazing, because what it's doing is what one person over on this side of the room is being convicted about by the Holy Spirit is completely different than the person on this side of the room that's being convicted of sin. We're all being convicted of sin, which is sort of the disease that we all face together as one. And yet there are varying symptoms of sin called sins. And so rather than trying to identify, we all struggle with depression, you know, or we all struggle with lust. It's like, no, not everyone does. Right. And so being able to give a general sense where by the Holy Spirit, people can identify what that sin is for them has been really neat.
That's wise. I think there's a little bit of like mystical soothsaying we try to do sometimes of like, oh, I know I'm going to say this. And like, just imagine if it lands, like this hyper specific example. And as the preacher, you spend a lot of time trying to craft that language, and there's nothing wrong with that, but to leave it up to the Holy Spirit, it really demystifies it of like, Daniel doesn't know, like, and he can't know. And that's fine because he's just a guy, but the Holy Spirit does. And I think it's a cool thing that you're inviting people in. And I think that's communal. Yeah. Like to sit in a room with people who are doing the same spiritual practice of silence, or the same spiritual practice of letting the Holy Spirit speak, or maybe a listening prayer. I think that is communal repentance, because it takes it out of you in your war room trying to figure out what's next in your life. But you see the person next to you doing it. And I love that the South Bay, it has so many different types of people. I was talking with Mike Johnny about this. Like, we have a lot of aerospace engineers and then we have teachers, you know, and for them to be sitting in the same room, seeking the Holy Spirit, I think that's a really powerful image for people.
Yeah. And South Bay, I mean, is large and diverse, and people are dealing with different things. Yeah. And I think also sometimes when we get too specific, we might actually be preaching about our own sin.
Ugh, I know.
And we put ourselves as the preacher too much into the message. And but part of it is you really do have to preach to yourself before you preach to others. And I don't know how you do it when you are doing sermon preparation, but I found it dangerous when it's like, you know, you're going to be preaching to X amount of people on Sunday morning, but you've got like 2 to 3 people in mind that you want to get busted. You know, it's just like, don't do that, you know?
Or, you know, I find it more if there's 2 or 3 people I want to impress.
There you go.
Rather than bust, it's more of like, oh, I know that this person would be there. And so I want to use this story or this thing. And that's where, you know, people can sniff out inauthenticity from 10,000 miles away. Sure. And so when you go up on stage and you're not yourself, or when you're having a conversation, you're not yourself, someone's like, I'm not going to listen to this guy. I can tell. And that's the conviction that I feel. Well, it sounds like this Hebrew series has really been doing a huge work in you.
Absolutely.
It sounds like it's like, I'm talking to a guy who's really sitting in it right now. For your own view of pastoring, you know, the book of Hebrews is a lot about continuing on with the traditions and the religion of the Old Testament, but letting Christ reorient all of those things. And I see a little bit of parallel from your time in Santa Barbara to your time here in Palos Verdes. And so what from your time as a youth pastor and even assistant pastor in Santa Barbara has helped you like specifically to be the best version of the pastor you are here today in Palos Verdes?
Oh, that's a great question. One of the things that was neat about being able to move and start a new work in a new place is we weren't known here. And there were things in Santa Barbara that I realized that I didn't like that I did. And if I had an opportunity to move to a new community, you know, it's like if you could move anywhere else and no one knew you,
yeah,
what would you change about yourself?
Yeah, it's appealing. And it's an appealing question.
One of the things I loved about the pastor that I was with most recently, Pastor Tommy, is he's such an encourager. He's got a gift for it. He's the kind of guy where he walks in the room and just lights the place up, and you want to be around him just because he makes you feel good, because he's such a happy and encouraging man. And I was like, I want to be more like that. And I perhaps was more critical when I was in Santa Barbara, you know, oh, I could do that better, or oh, yeah, this person, you know, their theology is a little, you know, or this, you know, more, just a little bit more of a critical heart. So when we moved, I just said, Lord, I want to be less critical and I want to be more encouraging. And I think the Lord's answered that prayer. And I think I've sought to grow in that area. The other thing is remembering people's names has been something that I have given forth a lot of effort to changing about myself. I remember when I was in Santa Barbara, a really dumb phrase, but I used it all the time. I was like, when it comes to remembering names, I have the mind of a goldfish. And I just used it as sort of this excuse. Like, I don't have to remember people's names.
Right.
I could call them brother when I'm praying for them and know what their name is. And so coming here, I really wanted to grow in that. And one of the things we did somewhat strategically is we decided we give name tags out to every single person that walks through the doors on Sunday morning.
Still.
Nice. Even still 3 years in. And it's really good because it doesn't just help me, but it helps everyone to remember one another's names. And now it's at a point where there's a lot of people that skip the name tag table and I still know their names. And then there's people who have their name tags and I know their names anyways. And it's funny because they always put them in the worst places where you can't actually see them. But yeah, it is helpful and it is a little bit of, you know, maybe cheating when you see their name tag, but a good reminder, because when somebody hears their name, they're like, that's who I am. And they're known. We have a big vision here for being known by one another. And if you don't know a person's name, it's really hard to get beyond that on any depth of relationship.
Yeah.
So trying to be an encourager and less critical and really wanting to know people even much more beyond their names, like getting in people's faces and really wanting to know who they are, where they come from, where they're going is really important to me. I think that's been something that I've brought with me from Santa Barbara, but I've had to like implement and learn while I've been here.
Well, it seems like it's working. Because everybody I know who comes here, it seems like they know you and they feel really known by you. That's, and I think, great. That's a gift. I think that's a really beautiful gift. And I have so enjoyed our time together. This has been such a fruitful conversation. Sitting in a room in an office that I used to work at, and there's been so much history for me from being here as a student, being here as a youth pastor, and then the journey I've been on, but being back here sitting here with you, it does feel redemptive in a way, because I see the work that God is doing in your church and I'm thankful as a bystander to watch it happen. Yeah, just from an honest perspective.
Can I add a third? I said my third thing that I said might be an issue.
I didn't even remember that. Sorry.
If I want to get specific about certain sins in the South Bay, envy, strife, and division. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, where there's envy, strife, and division, aren't you not being fleshly, carnal, and really just behaving like mere human beings? And James even says that it's not the wisdom of God. It's actually demonic wisdom when we have envy, strife, and division. And I just think being able to sit with you and, like you said, redemptive, it's like, I really do believe that as local churches in the South Bay, we are putting points on the same scoreboard. We all want to see Jesus glorified. We all want to see lives transformed and saved. I'm so grateful because I see the work that you did here in Palos Verdes even long before I got here. And one person plants, another person waters, but God gives the increase. Mm-hmm. And in some ways, like, I've been able to reap from what others have sown.
Absolutely.
And I'm grateful for that. And I see, you know, growing up when you want to like hop a fence and your friend gives you a boosty, hands down and you get to step on their hands. And I think in our church planting experience, we came over a pretty big hurdle when Life on the Hill Church said, here's the keys to the building. And we see the Spirit moving and we want to get in lockstep with this. And I mean, we really had a huge upper hand when we first got started as a church plant. Going from just me, my wife, and two kids to now where we're at, there's been a lot of blessing because of what's gone before us. So
yeah,
that's what I would
that's
say.
That's special. It's really cool to hear you say all that. And it's just fun to be here with you. And I hope for our listeners, especially our Coastline listeners, they just get to hear a little bit about this awesome church that's up a little bit on the hill away from us. But we are going to switch gears now to something that we've been doing on this podcast series called Locals Only Lightning Round. It is 11 questions, off the cuff, free association, and I just want to hear your answers. And so, Daniel Hendrickson, are you ready for the Locals Only Lightning Round?
Let's go.
Okay, question number one. What is your favorite South Bay restaurant, and what is your go-to order there?
Oh, man. My wife and I have liked Little Sister in the Village.
Oh, yeah.
And I think there's one in El Segundo, too, but they've got this sticky rice dish that has like pork floss. I don't even know it is, how they, it's like cotton candy but made out of pork, and it's so much flavor in it and something that I'd never be able to cook at home. So we like that dish in that restaurant.
Could you think of a more unappealing set of words than pork floss?
Pork floss. I know. And I really think it says that on the menu, like pork floss.
So, I've never heard those two words together, and I hope I never do again. All right. Number two, what is the best cup of coffee in the South Bay? He's looking at his hi-fi cup, but I don't think he's going to say hi-fi.
Best cup of coffee in the South Bay. It's really hard for me to like, so we have one cafe right behind us here called Reverend.
Reverend, I've been there.
And I think it's just the convenience of it just being right there. I really like their coffee.
And their their coffee is excellent.
Yeah, their coffee is really good. I would say it's probably between Hi-Fi and Offset.
That's the most common too.
Yeah, but you know, I will say this. I just had my first cup of Phil's.
Interesting.
And I was not bummed about it.
Yeah, Phil's is good.
Yeah.
Phil's is good. What was your favorite in Santa Barbara?
Well, my first day with my wife was at French Press, which is now called Dune. And so that's probably a go-to. Dune or Handlebar.
Where is the best breakfast burrito in the South Bay? You just gave me the death stare.
You're wanting me to say Fanny's.
I don't care what you say.
You don't?
Because I wouldn't say Fanny's. Have you been to Barron's?
No.
Okay. I just found it.
There's a place in Santa Barbara called Daily Grind. That was my favorite breakfast burrito. And I just haven't found one that's of comparable quality.
So. You got to try Barron's. You have to order it early because they sell out.
Okay.
But it's really good. I do think it's better than Fanny's.
Okay.
What local landmark or spot triggers the fondest memories for you and why?
So much has happened at the Cove.
Yeah.
For me. And I love going out and surfing there and just looking over the backside of the peninsula there. And just, it's a special place where God's met with me in a lot of ways and where I've met a lot of people that have proven to be great connections. So I love the Cove.
Share a lesser known restaurant or spot in the South Bay. Something underrated.
Do you know about Meech's?
No.
So Meech's is on Western. Mm-hmm. If you turn left on Western off of PCH, it's right there, pretty much near the corner. And they've got great fish tacos.
Number six, what's one thing that you think the South Bay needs? Anything from a particular restaurant or store all the way over to certain ideological changes?
More roundabouts.
Wow.
I don't know.
Wow. More roundabouts. That's a really interesting answer.
Yeah.
Were there a lot of roundabouts in Santa Barbara where you're from?
There's a couple, and it's just nice. You just, if you know how to drive through a roundabout, it just keeps things moving.
I think the barrier of entry for roundabouts is really hard because people, I don't think, generally know how to drive in roundabouts. I think
people in Los Angeles would be terrible in roundabouts.
That's a really funny answer.
But if we
could
learn, I think it would bring ideological change to our if we could have more roundabouts.
What you don't understand and what you don't know about me is if there was a book about how traffic circles / roundabouts could bring ideological change to a community, I would read it and it would be my favorite book ever. That is right up my alley in a big, big way. That's my favorite answer yet so far. All right. Number seven, where is your go-to spot to watch the sunset?
probably Point Vicente Lighthouse.
Yeah, that's a really good spot to watch a sunset. Number eight, what local event or festival do you look forward to the most and what makes it special?
Local event or festival? Oh, I don't know if I've participated in enough local events. Oh, you know what? We just had the Rolling Hills Estates parade that came around. It goes directly around our building and we did a snow day. We put snow in the parking lot. Love and it. Did sledding. That was pretty cool. And unfortunately, I was coming back from Columbia and our flight was delayed. So I missed the entire event. So I'm looking forward to it next year. But my kids were literally weeping in the terminal as they watched our plane fly away because they knew where they were missing snow day.
That is a core memory. Yeah. You watch them.
Yeah, I ruined their lives.
Yeah, so. Yeah, you watch them just absolutely have a different trajectory. Yeah. Number nine, if you moved away and you could only revisit the South Bay for one day, what is the one thing you'd absolutely have to do?
Surf the Cove.
Number 10, describe the South Bay in three words.
Sorry, three words. I'm terrible at this kind of stuff.
Beautiful. It can be four. So beautiful.
Diverse. And underrated.
Underrated. That's really good. I like that. Beautiful and diverse come up, but underrated does not, which is why it's underrated. All right, number 11, last one. What is your prayer request or your hope for the South Bay?
Ooh. Well, looking over these questions initially, there's one word that stood out to me off the pages, and it was revival. And isn't that our desire to see the church revived? And I think sometimes we think about revival as many people coming to Christ, like mass evangelism. Yeah. And that's actually the byproduct of revival. Revival is when the church is awakened and when we as the church are doing what God's called us to do on the earth. And I'd love to just see the South Bay needs more churches, not less churches. Yeah. And it needs churches that are driven by the Holy Spirit. I would love to see just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all the local churches throughout the South Bay so that we'd be awakened in a way that would draw many people into knowing Jesus.
That is beautiful. And it's so funny that you said that because I have that question on here and I didn't ask it intentionally because I was like, I bet he's going to say that. Or if he doesn't, that's how I want to end. I want to end by asking you specifically what you think revival looks like. And so the last question then I'll give you is, you said that it's when the church does what the mission of the church is on earth. Mm-hmm. Where does Calvary Chapel Palos Verdes, what is the unique thing about this church that they can help serve the mission of God on earth?
Yeah, this church was really birthed out of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Just distinctively, we believe that in order for us to be fruitful and effective in ministry, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon us. And I think that continuing to give emphasis to that in how we live and how we move as a church, where it's not by power nor by might, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. And so I hope that Calvary Chapel Palos Verdes specifically would be in our heritage as the Calvary Chapel movement, which started out of a revival in the late 1960s. And even today, I just think God's not done with the church being revived and for many people coming to know Jesus. And so I'd love to just see another great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I just had lunch with someone last week and they've served as an elder in various churches throughout the South Bay. And they've recently come to the church and he got saved in the basement of a charismatic Catholic church during the Jesus movement. And when he came here, he told me that it was like he was experiencing the Holy Spirit like he did when he was 16, and that it was like coming to that first love. And so I want to see more people experience the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit in a way that brings transformation to our lives. Even if you've been walking with the Lord for a really long time and you've been in the church and you've seen all the things that, you know, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. But we are Jesus's blood-bought bride and the Spirit wants to work in us and through us to reach more people with the gospel.
That's a good word. That's a good ending word. Daniel, thank you so much for sitting with me, taking some time out of a busy season. I appreciate you. And I am excited to see what God continues to do in Calvary.
Amen.
Same.
Thanks, brother.
Yep. See ya.